Why don't you open up in your book of Deuteronomy? Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. You may recall that I preached a sermon on a biblical view of penology a few weeks back, which has to do with punishment. In there, I talked about God's law, how it allowed for slavery in his view of penology. Therefore, I want to talk about this matter of biblical slavery. I thought, yeah, I should talk a little bit about that. Fill in some spaces for some people regarding that. This will by no means be a comprehensive sermon on this topic. That would take weeks of sermons to make it comprehensive. Rather, it's just kind of a primer level, some thoughts on it, foundational stuff that you can do further study from yourself and learn more about this matter, because my assertion is simply that slavery is biblical, which is just shocking to most people. Oh, what do you mean slavery is biblical? Well, we saw it in my sermon on penology regarding certain crimes, particularly theft. So today I want to talk about this topic of biblical slavery. So why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 9 through 17. The scripture reads, "Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks to you that you have preserved your scriptures down through the ages, so that we can know your ways and your thoughts. And Lord, we know that your law and word is instructive in how we are to govern our lives, how society is to be governed. And God, we just ask and pray that you use this sermon for good in that end. Lord, we just ask and pray that each one would be aroused in their heart to do further study, to understand these things. Lord, so when those who hate you say things falsely about your word, we can give a sound answer. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. The very first thing I think should be addressed is the image that is conjured up in most minds when you use the word slavery. Most immediately think of the form of slavery we had here in America in our nation's past. So let me begin by making clear that when the Bible condones or advocates slavery, it is not condoning or advocating the form of slavery that was here in America in our nation's past. It is not. Wholly different. First, American slavery was not biblical slavery. Rather, it was man-stealing, which Scripture and God's law expressly condemns. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, if you would. The book of Exodus, chapter 21. And let's read verse 16. It says, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him for slavery, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. This was kidnapping. This was man-stealing, and that's what American slavery was. People just going into an area, grabbing people, putting them on ships, shipping them to America to be slaves forever till they died. This is what American slavery was, the kidnapping and selling of men. New Testament scripture also affirms the condemnation of kidnapping. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is giving a list of sins and crimes there in 1 Timothy 1:10, and one of those is kidnapping. The Word of God condemns man-stealing. It does not condone it. And that's what American slavery was. Biblical slavery, on the other hand, was primarily for, number one, a means of punishment for thievery, and number two, a means to pay off debt or to survive economically. We looked at the first one in our sermon a few weeks ago on penology. We looked at Exodus, mark this down for your notes, Exodus 22, verse 3. If a man stole something from someone, he no longer had it in his hand, and he wasn't able to pay back what he had stolen, he could be sold into slavery in order to make that right. Number two, regarding as a means to pay off debt or survive economically, is found in Exodus chapter 21, verse 2, and also Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. Exodus 21, 2, Leviticus 25, 39, mark those down, where it talks about being a bondservant or a bond slave. You did belong to the person you were indebted to or sold to. American slavery was the furthest thing from biblical slavery. In fact, God taught in his law that if a runaway slave made it to Israel, they were not to give him back to his master. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. God declares to his people Israel in his law, "You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him." The situation here is if a slave runs away from his master from another nation and comes to Israel, they are not to give him back. Why? Because many of the slaves in other nations were slaves as the result of man stealing. And an important point arises here. An important point is seen in the slave fleeing to Israel, and it is this. God doesn't want men to be slaves to other men. Whether it be a slave owner or it be the state, he wants them as his slaves, his bondservants. This slave running away reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, address this matter of slavery. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." The scriptures are clear. We are exhorted in the Word of God to not become slaves to men, whether it be an individual slave owner or the state itself acting as the great master, as the enslaver. Verse 21 says, look at there now, 1 Corinthians 7, 21, "Were you called as a Christian, while a slave? Do not be concerned about it." But look what he goes on to say. "But if you can be made free, rather use it." If you can be made free, you're to take advantage of that. You're to make yourself free. You're not to be the slaves of men. Now, I once preached a sermon about this passage, and someone wrote to me to take me to task. They wondered how I could use a runaway slave from Kentucky. It was this runaway slave named Jim Price I used in this sermon illustration for my sermon on 1 Corinthians 7. They wondered how I could use a runaway slave from Kentucky as an example of the slave fulfilling 1 Corinthians 7:21, when the Bible says slaves are to obey their masters in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. So how do I answer this? Well, first, by pointing out what I just pointed out. Namely, that American slavery was man-stealing, which the Bible condemns. Therefore, it would be proper, right, and moral for an American slave to try and escape. It would be your duty to try and escape and return to your family, as much as it was St. Patrick's duty to do so. Remember, he was enslaved, grabbed by slave traders in Britain, taken to Ireland. He escaped, made it back to Britain, and eventually came back to Ireland as Christ's slave, bringing them the gospel. This is man-stealing. This isn't biblical slavery. It was man-stealing. Secondly, as we also saw in God's law, if one is enslaved due to pagan reasons, like man-stealing, and they escape the slavery, God's people were not to return him to his master, as we saw with Israel there in our passage in Deuteronomy 23. Now, you may be wondering, if we are not to return a slave to his master, why did Paul return Onesimus to Philemon? That's a good question, right? And this went on with my debate with this brother. If we are not to return a slave to his master, why did Paul return Onesimus to Philemon? Here's my answer to that. Because though some slaves were slaves as the result of man-stealing in the Roman world, many were not. Much of Roman slavery was very different than American slavery. As one encyclopedia stated of Roman slavery, quote, large numbers of people sold themselves into slavery for various reasons. Above all, to enter a life that was easier and more secure than existence as a poor, freeborn person, unquote. Sounds like what Americans do regarding the state in our day, right? They'll gladly enslave themselves to the American state so that they can have things easier and more secure. Seems to be paramount. If you love freedom, if you love liberty, you despise that thinking. It gnaws at you. You find it hard to countenance people who are like to be dependent. It gnaws at you. Your love is for Christ, for Him. You look as Him, to Him as your provider. Amen? Look at family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help. Times of need. Not to be enslaved by the state, because that's what they do. This is what was said in the prayer time. It's a snare. With the shekels come the shackles. It's a matter of control. It's a matter of allegiance to the state rather than to Christ and family. It's wicked. I believe this was Onesimus' situation. I do not believe Paul would have returned Onesimus to an American form of slavery. Many in Roman slavery willingly sold themselves into slavery. This is why some scholars I read said it was the prevalent form of slavery, selling oneself into slavery, in Roman slavery. This is why Paul says, do not become the slaves of men, because they could. Because they could. And this is why he says, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Because Roman slavery was not American slavery. Most all slaves had a means of manumission in Rome, a means of obtaining freedom from their slavery. Remember the sermon I did, where I just read John Chrysostom's sermon about Eutropius? Remember that? Eutropius was a Roman slave, and he made it all the way up to the second most powerful position in the entire Roman Empire. The only one more powerful than him was the Roman emperor himself. Roman slavery was very different than American slavery was. And biblical slavery was even different from both Roman and American slavery. The Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures both condemn man-stealing, but both do not make a blanket condemnation of slavery. And that's something that the wicked bring up when you're at the university. Oh, yes, you believe in slavery. As though the Bible taught the American form of slavery. It's an absurdity. I've been in numerous conversations, numerous like in huge. It's one of the things they bring up all the time, like the Inquisition and the Crusades. And slavery, you know. The Bible teaches slavery, of course, and it connotates all this. Why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? It condemns man-stealing. It condemned the American form of slavery. But it doesn't condemn slavery outright, because there is a biblical form of slavery that's good for man as an individual and good for society as a whole. Look back here again at Deuteronomy 23, verse 16, our current passage. Deuteronomy chapter 23, I want you to notice what it says at the end of that verse, verse 16. It says of the slave, he may dwell with you, the runaway slave, he may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses, within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. And then look what it says, you shall not oppress him. You shall not oppress him. So the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures both condemn man-stealing, but both do not make a blanket condemnation of slavery. Rather, both the Old Testament and the New Testament condemn the abuses of slavery. They condemn man-stealing, and they condemn abuse of slaves. Slavery has been around with man forever. It's still around today. In various forms throughout the world. Here God says, you shall not oppress him. Again and again, abuse of slaves is addressed in God's law and word. Manumission, being set free from slavery. Our opening passage, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. God warns his people that when someone has been taken into slavery because of a debt that they have, that they are to be released the seventh year. And he says in verse 9, beware. He warns them, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it be because of sin among you. You're not supposed to just sit there and allow him to continue on with another 7 years of slavery, of servitude to you. Rather, you're supposed to give him a bunch of stuff. He's given 6 years of his life in service to you so he can make it. If he likes you a lot, he can stick with you. Then you take him, you put it all through his ear. He's your servant forever. He's family, quite literally. He's family. That's how deep his loyalty is to you. That's what it goes on here and says. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, in all which you do, and put your hand to. For the poor will never cease from the land. Remember Jesus talked about that? The poor you always have with you. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock. That means a lot. From your flock, from your threshing floor, from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with. you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. See, this is totally different than American slavery. Biblical slavery, far different. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. The scriptures teach a different form of slavery than most forms of slavery that have ever existed on the planet, including the American form of slavery. The New Testament also addresses the matter of slaves and the abuses of masters towards their slaves. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul just addressed the slaves in verses 5 through 8, making clear to them they do what they do in the situation that they're in as is giving service to Christ, not to men. But then he tells the masters, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, threatening, coercion, brute tactics, those are to cease. That's not becoming of proper behavior in this situation. Remember Paul, but everybody on an equal plane? Whether male or female, whether Jew or Gentile, what's the other one he said? Whether free or slave. Whether you're free or you're a slave, your acceptance of God is based on the same thing, faith in Christ. Our acceptance with God is not based on our nationality. It's not based on the amount of wealth we have. It's Jesus alone, plus nothing. Understand? Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul addresses the masters here. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And to treat them properly. Look at Exodus in the Old Testament. God's word repeatedly speaks against the abuses of slaves. Exodus chapter 21, verses 26 and 27. Turn there. It says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Wow. I can assure you that wouldn't have happened in any other forms of slavery at that time. This was radical. For a slave to be let go just because something bad happened to him from his master. These are protections for the slaves themselves. Look at verse 20 of Exodus 21. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. This would be the death penalty. If he kills his slave, he's going to be executed. But look what the next verse goes on to say, and this is the one all the God haters bring up on the campus. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. When you first read that, you're just like, oh my golly, that's just barbaric. That's archaic. We've evolved. Man is so much smarter than that, than God. You know, we have this thing we have to contend with regarding human beings called arrogance, the pride of man, the pride of life. And he's smarter than God. So what do we do with verse 21? That doesn't sound like it's speaking against abuses, Pastor Matt. Well, as I looked at this verse, here's what I came to understand. First off, there's economic self-interest not to kill your slave. Why would you want to kill your slave when they're paying you back what they owe you, right? Whether it's through thievery or indebtedness, they're paying back what they owe you. There's no incentive to want to kill them. In fact, there's an economic incentive to make sure they stay alive and stay healthy. Correct? Number two, there's the threat of you being executed. Who could figure out just how much to beat their slaves so they lingered for a day or two and then died? You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's like, wow, I messed that up. He didn't linger a day or two. He's dead. And now I'm going to get killed. So this like goes to the motive. The master didn't intend to kill his slave. By the way, this would never happen in any of the other nations around Israel. You could do whatever you wanted to your slave. Hammurabi's code, for example, talks about the entire world of ancient Babylon. Many laws are about slaves and many are about slave owners. However, when you look at them, the slave has many very severe punishments for being a bad servant, while their owners only get punished for hurting other slave owners. If you break someone's bone that is a slave, you have to pay the slave owner for breaking the bone of the slave. The slave doesn't get to go free like he does in God's economy. No, you have to pay the slave owner money, and that guy keeps being a slave. If you are a slave owner, your identical bone to the other slave owner is broken. Slaves are treated wholly differently in the other forms of slavery at this time than we see in God's form of slavery for Israel. There were checks in his law against abuse of slaves. You're not to oppress them. You're not to mistreat them. You're not to kill them. Biblical slavery has as its foremost purpose the economic independence and stability of men, the instilling and training of productive behavior. That's its chief most purpose. The economic independence and stability of men and the instilling and training of productive behavior. God's slavery also rids one of the slave mentality, dependence upon the state, which this whole nation is dying under. You see the thousands that gathered in Fort Lauderdale yesterday to cry to their magistrates, to spit on the Second Amendment, so they could just be little dependents, so you can call 911 and die while you wait for the police to show up. Nothing but a bunch of slaves in this nation. You know how many people I've talked to in this area, their kids go and get their free breakfast and free lunch at the government school every day during the school year, and then they can still go and get their free lunch all summer too? Why wouldn't I get it? It's free. I pay my fair share. Because it's a means of control. With the shekels come the shackles. Your dependence is on them. That should bother you. That someone wants to own you. If a rich man tries to own you by giving you money, that should bother you as much as it should bother you when the state tries to own you by giving you money. It's a wickedness. God's laws regarding slavery are beneficent. The states are not. If there's a poor person or a thief, what happens to them when they're sold into slavery? Usually they stayed with the people they were indebted to or they stole from. So what did they get to learn during their time of enslavement? They got to learn skills. They got to learn self-government. They got to be around people who were productive. That's good, right? Better than putting them in a cage where they coalesce with all the other people who've committed crimes. Correct? Here is something I want you to remember. If you forget everything else I said this morning, that's fine. But don't forget this. Slavery is inescapable. No culture is without it. Slavery is inescapable. No culture is without it. We live in a culture in which the state has enslaved us all. Scripture exhorts us in the midst of our situation, do not become the slaves of men. The state thinks it is our master now. They have put everyone on their welfare plantation, making Americans more and more dependent upon them or it. Which is better, the biblical form of slavery or the statist form of slavery we now have? The welfare state enslaves the rest of society to the economically incompetent. God's way enslaves the economically incompetent to transform their lives. Right? Secondly, the welfare state perpetuates economic incompetence and dependence. They reward irresponsibility. Oh, it's no big deal if you create a bunch of debt for yourself. You can file bankruptcy. No need to pay it back. You can be irresponsible. Oh, you can't pay your student loan? We're going to create a law that says, yeah, we'll pay it for you. Oh, you can't pay your mortgage? We'll create a law which puts billions and billions of dollars in so you don't default. They reward irresponsibility again and again and again and again. And all the little dopes here in America can't get enough of it. It's like a bunch of monkeys with their hand in the cookie jar, and they're all pointing at each other. Look at the monkey with his hand in the cookie jar. They all got their hands in the cookie jar, getting their free stuff. When Christ sets you free, you do not want to be the slaves of men, whether it's a slave master or the state. You cherish freedom. You cherish liberty. It means something to you. You build strong relationships with your family. You work together to keep your unit strong. You work with others in the community to keep your community strong. The state wants to remove all that goodness from families and communities and embed within themselves the power of it all over the lives. And these dopes go along with it, not realizing what they're doing. How they're like the frog in the boiling pot. It just gets hotter and hotter. More and more, I've watched it, young people, in my lifetime. How you could ask anyone with gray hair here. We've all watched it. How the state continues its encroachment on our lives to enslave every inch of us. And now they even have our bodies through government health care. Our very bodies they have. Most Christians gave up their minds long ago. They send their kids willy-nilly off to the state schools. A mind, a terrible thing to waste. It was a commercial when I was a kid growing up. Yeah, people send their kids off at government school. Yeah, wasting. That whole form of education is so despicable, it's not even funny. Works for the status tremendously well. Thirdly, when it comes to being enslaved for certain crimes, as we saw in our sermon on penology, men are not caged, but they're made to work. They are shown dignity, not caged like animals. They learn to be productive, to contribute, to be around others who are productive and learn from them. When men are caged in the prison system, it is said that they are paying their debt to society. But in reality, they are creating debt for society. Remember I went over that? The billions that's poured into that system every year in America? Billions and billions. In God's economy, slavery is actually a means to liberation. That's what it is. Your life's messed up, you're a thief. God's form of slavery is going to help you. You're an irresponsible person or some bad circumstances came your way, you're in debt, God's going to help you get out of it. Free you from it. Understand? Remember what I said near the beginning of this sermon. God doesn't want men to be slaves to other men, whether it be a slave owner or it be the state. He wants them as his slaves. And the scriptures are abundantly clear on that. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm almost closed here. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. The Lord says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And he didn't redeem them just so they could go off and live their own little woo-hoo life. You know, liberty in America is nothing but liberty to sin, liberty to license. That's what most Americans view liberty as in this country. No, he sets you free from being the slaves of men to be his bondservant, his slave. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 55. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 55. The Lord's talking about slavery here, and he says in verse 55, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, this is true liberty. A life lived in submission to Christ. Liberty isn't freedom to do whatever you want to do. True liberty is found in bowing the knee to his rule. That's true liberty. And that's when it bothers you when men try to enslave you. It gnaws at you. You can't countenance that. It sickens you. And it sickens you to live in a country where they all want it. Oh, life will be easier, like the little Roman slaves. Life will be securer. The New Testament talks about this also. Turn to Romans chapter 6, this matter of slavery and us being his slaves. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16, it says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Amen. Slavery is inescapable. It's inescapable. These arrogant pompous, all sit around, we did away with slavery. And they all sit in slavery. This is a different form. It's disturbing. Paul routinely called himself the bondservant or the doulos, of Christ. The slave of Christ. This is why he said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21 through 23. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. As he says in Ephesians, do your service as to Christ, not to those who own you here on earth. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Do it. Get free. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. He gives that goodness to those who are slaves. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. If you're a free man, you're not truly free unless you live in obedience to Christ. Unless you live in obedience to his rule. Understand? You were bought at a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus. Do not become slaves of men. May he be praised. Amen? Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we rejoice in you and give thanks to you for your goodness to us. We thank you, O Lord, that while we were slaves of sin, you loved us and transformed us by the power of your Holy Spirit, regenerated us, made us new creatures, so that we're your slaves, so that we're slaves to righteousness and holiness. And Lord, may we live as free men. May we understand how you impact every area of a man and every area of man's realm. May we apply your word to every area of our life and every area of life, O God. Thank you, O Lord, for redeeming us. You saw how we were wandering in darkness, wondering, what's this all about? And when we came to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we saw our purpose to live to glorify you and to enjoy you, to live in obedience to your word and to your ways. Be glorified, O God, in the heart and mind of each one here, I pray. May they desire to read your word. You see the dearth in this land, O God, the dryness. So attached to your people in that they themselves don't even read your word. Don't take time to draw close to you, to cry out to you, to prostrate themselves before you. Lord, may we see our dependence on you. For you are the vine, and we are the branches, and we can do nothing without you, as your Son declared. And Lord, I just ask and pray that you give each one here a hunger for you, desirous of you, that they'd make their days count, that they would do battle for you, that they would make you known to men, that they would pick up the sword which you have given them, which is your word, and declare it. Lord, may we do good in our homes. Each one here, O Lord, may we do good in our homes. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. And we're going to take communion at this time. You can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion, as the Lord's table is only for believers to observe. And we do observe his table every week at Mercy Seat. And if you are a believer, we invite you to join at the Lord's table with us. The Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This bread is symbolic of his body. It's not his literal body. We know he meant it symbolically. Why? Because he was sitting in his body when he held up the piece of bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you drink it. This was something that the church was to observe over and over again. And we know from church history, they did. He says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Why? Because it's symbolic of his body and his blood. The redemption that he procured for us was through his death at Calvary. We should have been put to death for our sins. That was the just wages we deserved. Christ died in our stead, so that if we'll turn from our sin and believe in him, God will forgive us of our sin and we can obtain right standing with the Father. That's why the scriptures call this a great salvation. It's great. It is great. Our sole means of approach to the Father is through him. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's not Jesus plus your holy living. The good works you do, the holy living you do, those things come as a result of your saving faith in Christ. They're the fruit of your saving faith in Christ. You don't do them to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, you do them because you have obtained his acceptance. Reformers wrote of this over and over again. We're saved through faith alone, but they went on to say, but saving faith is never alone. And what they meant by that was, true saving faith results in a changed life. And if there was no evidence of a changed life, your so-called salvation was suspect. They never taught that if you parrot a little prayer, ipso facto, bingo, you're in. Ever. The early church fathers never taught that. Scripture never taught that. And I think there's tons of souls headed for hell who believe that lie. You must be born again. Not parrot a little prayer. You must be born again. You must be radically transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. Regenerated, made a new creature. May he be praised. Amen. And we seek him, as our opening verse talked about this morning when we started the service, that we seek him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time at your table. And we ask and pray that you would use it for good in our lives, that we would understand that our sole approach to you is through your Son. Lord, may we stand in this covenant. May we not try to add to this covenant, O God, like so many are wont to do, saying it's Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. No, it's Christ plus nothing. Through him alone do we have access to you, fellowship with you, communion with you, O God. May each one here understand that this is a great salvation. May they taste your love and your holiness. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together.